So for our scripture reading this morning, then, let's turn together to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And today we are moving on to a new section, as God allows. It won't take us long. Looking at verses 26 and 27. This is the word of the Lord, and therefore, as you are able, let's stand together for this reading. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of the Lord. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thank you. Please be seated. It was the American author Henry Wadsworth Longfellow who was noted for many literary works, but one that captures my attention today, the work called The Courtship of Miles Standish. Everybody remember that? Didn't we learn about this as school children long ago? It is the story back in the Plymouth colony of real people. I don't know if the story is real, but it is a story of real people. Miles Standish was sent to the Plymouth colony to be the captain in charge of security during that first winter. His wife died, as did many. And he turned his eye eventually to a young 18-year-old woman named Priscilla Mullins. And he called upon his good friend, John Alden, to intercede for him with Priscilla, to go and to speak with her on his behalf of his heart's desire and his intentions in a relationship with her. And John Alden himself had his eye upon young Priscilla, but being the good friend that he was, he went ahead and went to her, and he did intercede on behalf of Miles Standish. And at the end of doing that, of course, Priscilla is famously declared to have said, "Why don't you speak for yourself, John Alden?" And the rest is much history. It's that issue of intercession, though, that we come to now, as the Apostle Paul is laying out for us in the book of Romans, many of the inner details and the ins and outs of the gospel. When we look at these two verses, verses 26 and 27, we're talking about gospel intercession. At least that's what I want to call it. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God who intercedes with the Father on behalf of we who are his people. You can see this as Paul writes it in verse 26. He says the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Verse 27, he declares it again. He, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints. This is really a precious and remarkable ministry that the Spirit of the Lord has on our behalf. It is one of those ministries, however, that goes incredibly unnoticed. This is what the Spirit of God does for us and works on our behalf, ministers to us, and yet it isn't something that we know about or acknowledge very often, if ever. There are, of course, some things in our lives that the Spirit does by way of his ministry for us, about which we do have a certain knowledge and understanding. The very fact that we possess faith in Jesus Christ is a saving work of the Spirit in our lives. His conviction of sin in our lives is something that we acknowledge and understand. His empowerment for gospel ministry, those inner promptings that we experience from time to time as a people of faith, all of these and many more things the Spirit of the Lord does for us. We understand that, and we can acknowledge that, and we recognize when that happens from time to time in our lives. But I would suggest to you that the majority of the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives remains unrecognized by us, unacknowledged by us. We don't see it. Identify it for what it is. And this ministry now of intercession is one of those. We understand as the people of God that we are to be prayers. Christian people are to be involved in a ministry of prayer. It is our communication with the Lord. It is our fellowship with Him. It is the means of our interaction and communion with Him. It's one of the means of God's grace that Christ has left to us as His church. It is the same Apostle Paul who writes to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18, who declares to us, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Christians are often asking, what's the will of God? I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, here is one of those specific things in the Scriptures that's like the proverbial two before between the eyes. It is the will of God that you as His people be involved in prayer. But when we do pray, even as the people of the Lord, we remain sinners. We bring our sin with us in prayer. We are challenged in righteousness. We pray as people who are finite in our relationship with God in His infiniteness. And so in a context like that, the Apostle Paul says, it is the Spirit who helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. We need help. We need help in the Christian life. We need help even just to pray. And so God's Spirit, Paul says, intercedes for us. That verb is in the Greek text the word entukane. It means petition, to plead, to appeal, to entreat. We understand that. It's like John Alden speaking on behalf of Miles Standish to Priscilla Mullins. It is the idea of speaking to someone, interceding on someone's behalf with another. But what we find in the New Testament is that this action of intercession can be for or against someone. You can intercede with someone against them. For example, in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? We're going to have to talk about this when we get to chapter 11. But here Paul is bringing up an incident where the prophet Elijah interceded with God, not for the covenant people, but against them. Conversely, then, if you look at verse 34 of our chapter, Romans 8, there Paul is talking about Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes, not against us, but he intercedes for us. So you can intercede for or against, and it's legitimate for us to ask, so which is it here? When Paul uses the word for intercession in verse 26, he adds a prepositional prefix, it's the Greek word, a Greek preposition, huper, to the verb, which means on behalf of another. Paul is saying the Spirit of God intercedes on behalf of us as the people of God. He intercedes on behalf of us. He intercedes for us, not against us. So that when we pray, it is the Spirit of God who appeals to God the Father on our behalf. What a help that must surely be. What a blessing that must be for us. What an advantage that is for us. Suppose you wanted to communicate with the President of the United States. How's that going to work out for you? You can call the White House and leave a verbal message. You can write him a letter. You can send him an email. If you can get the information, perhaps you can try to text him. And what are the odds that the President himself is going to look at anything that you have sent or hear anything that you have to say? It is almost impossible. However, what an advantage it would be if one of your college roommates happened to have been the President's son or the President's daughter. Would you not have an advantage of being able to communicate with the President because of this? That's the kind of thing that Paul is writing about. As the Spirit ministers on our behalf, as the church, as the people of God. But it's an exponential advantage that we have, that the third person of the Godhead intercedes for us to the first person of the Godhead. That's the gospel intercession. What's important for us to recognize is that this is exclusive. It is an exclusive advantage. It is an exclusive blessing. It is reserved, Paul says in verse 27, for the saints. The Spirit intercedes for the saints with God the Father. He does not intercede, in other words, for those who are not the saints of God, for those who are not the people of God, for those who have not submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ in true repentance and a true saving faith. For these, the scriptures are very clear. There is no avenue of appeal or communication with God. It is the patriarch Job who in Job 27 verse 9 is referring to the godless. When he says, will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? It's that proverbial rhetorical question that says, no. God will not hear the godless who cry out to him in their time of distress. It's the psalmist who writes in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, something that the non-Christian does constantly, the Lord will not hear. And then in Isaiah 1, verse 15, it is the Lord who is speaking to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that story. And God says to them, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. You see, this is why we call our worship by means of prayer a holy privilege of the gospel that is granted to us. Because God will not hear the cries or the prayers of the ungodly and the non-Christian. That is the truth of the scriptures under the gospel. But this is equally the truth of the gospel that the Spirit, Paul says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Why does he do that? There are two reasons that Paul gives. First, because of our weakness. Verse 26, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. That's a word that means without strength. It means to be powerless. It refers to our spiritual frailty as the people of God. Surely it's a reference back to verse 23, where we as the saints of God wait eagerly and anxiously for the redemption of our bodies. There's an aspect of our human nature that is really caught up in the physicalness of our existence and our being, that creates a certain spiritual frailty for us and a certain spiritual powerlessness with us. There is a shocking statement that the Apostle Paul declares to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. In reference to Christ, Paul says he was crucified because of weakness. Not talking about our weakness. Jesus was crucified because of his weakness. How in the world was the incarnate God to be considered weak? In the sense of his condescension, in the sense that he took upon himself our human nature, he was weak in the sense that the Jews and the Romans were able to kill his body. So it is in our human nature, not like Christ's, whose human nature needed no redemption. But ours is that nature that is yet to be redeemed. In our human nature, we experience a spiritual weakness. We possess a certain spiritual frailty. Haven't you ever experienced this? Haven't you ever felt this in your walk with Christ, in particular in terms of prayer? Have you ever been involved in prayer and you just stop and you say, this just isn't working. This just doesn't feel right. I just have the sense I just don't know what I'm doing anymore. It's like my prayers don't even rise above the ceiling in the room. I'm praying as a Christian, but I need help. Last week, Dan DaCosta and I were out doing some shooting together at the Bighorn Gun Club, and we were shooting 45s. I don't have a 45. I don't own a 45. I don't normally shoot a 45, but Dan had some, and so he was shooting. He gave me a clip and said, you know, here, go ahead and load this up. And so I had a bunch of things on my mind, and that's not good, I suppose, to be at a gun club when that's the case. And so I'm loading this 45 clip, and I started to do it backwards, and it just isn't working, and I just finally set it down and said, Dan's going to have to come. I need some help. Now, of course, I did that on purpose so I'd have an analogy to talk about today in the service. I've been around guns my whole life. I've been hunting. I know how to do all of these things. I've done them many times before that particular day under those kinds of circumstances and so on. I just needed some help. Hasn't that ever been the case for you in praying? You know how to pray. You've been Christians for years. You've prayed hundreds, perhaps thousands of times in your life. But there are times that come in your life, and there are circumstances, issues, where in the midst of your praying, there is a weakness that just kind of seems to overwhelm and take over to the point where you need help. So Paul says it is the Spirit who helps our weakness. That's a word in the Greek text that is a double compound verb. It means to lend a hand together with. It's kind of compounding all these ideas in what is being contained here. It means to help somebody at the same time, to come to the aid of someone, but it's a verb in this form that's only used twice in the New Testament, obviously once here. But the second time is in Luke 10, verse 40, where you will remember Jesus is in the village of Bethany. He's at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Martha is running around doing all of these preparations because the Master is here, and Mary is sitting at his feet listening to everything that Jesus says. And Martha goes to Jesus at one point and says, tell her to help me. She's saying, tell her to get up and come alongside and assist me, to come to my aid. And that's what Paul is saying now the Spirit does as ministry in our lives. He comes alongside of us in our weakness, and he lends a hand to us, especially in the context of our praying. He ministers to us with such intercession because of our weakness. But he does it, secondly, because of our ignorance. You can see in verse 26 where Paul says, "For we do not know how to pray as we should." How can that be? The Bible teaches us a lot about prayer. There is no lack of instruction. There's no lack of information or examples about prayer in the Scriptures for the people of God. But in our spiritual weakness, we don't always know how we should pray or how to pray about a given issue or even what to pray for. As Christian people, of course, we set out and we commit ourselves to pray in a manner that is consistent with God's will, but we don't always know what God's will is in every circumstance and situation, do we? I certainly don't. And neither did the Apostle Paul. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in that issue where Paul is praying about this thing he calls a thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical a challenge of some sort, apparently. And he says, "I beseech the Lord three times to take this away." And yet God's answer every time was what? No. God told the Apostle Paul no three times. I would suggest to you that is indicative of a certain struggle that even the Apostle Paul had in terms of prayer, knowing how to pray or what to pray for. The Apostle Paul, who knows God far better than we probably ever will, who experienced what it means to live and minister under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And yet here was Paul beseeching God over and over, not necessarily being able to discern God's will in his own life. Recently, Gordon Gonwell Theological Seminary in Massachusetts has finished up a study in which they have concluded that in the last 10 years, there have been more than 900,000 Christian martyrs. Over 900,000 of our brothers and sisters who have been killed for their faith, their refusal to renounce Christ, for their identification as Christians. Over 900,000 in 10 years. That's an average of what? About 246 a day. On average, yesterday, 246 brothers or sisters were martyred for the faith, and this Sabbath day, that'll be the same. How do you pray about that? I pray almost every day for those who are persecuted for their faith. I pray for the ministry, the voice of the martyrs that reaches out to people who are under oppression and families of martyrs, of people who have been killed for their faith. How do we pray about this? How do we pray about a situation like this that the seminary has discerned when we recognize there is an eternal decree of God? That these things are not happening or taking place in a corner where God does not know or behind his back where he cannot see. These are things that are a part of what God has decreed will take place, that some of his beloved people will die for the faith and shed their blood. How do we pray about that? It was the early church father Tertullian who made this statement, quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." What he was saying, even in his own day, as he was understanding these things under the sovereign providence of God, that it was the blood of Christian people that sowed the seed of the gospel, that established the church and the kingdom of God in different and new places through the death and sacrifice of Christian men and women and boys and girls. So how do we pray about this situation? I'll make this suggestion, and perhaps you have something else you can help me with or teach me, but I would suggest this based on what we're taught in the scriptures, what we're talking about today. You pray for this kind of issue or any other matter that challenges your understanding of the will and the purposes of God. You pray with the best scriptural understanding and knowledge that you have. And then you trust in the intercession of the Spirit of God on your behalf. Here are the reasons for the Spirit's intercession. Let's look next at the process as Paul brings that up in verse 26 at the end. He says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How should we understand that? Is this the idea that when we pray to the Lord and we miss his holy purposes and we don't understand his will, we pray amiss? That the Spirit intercedes and says, no, really, it should be this way. It's like being the spokesman for the President of the United States who says something over here that causes a big uproar. And the following day, the White House spokesman comes out and says, well, what the President meant by that statement was this, which usually has no relationship whatsoever to what was declared. Is that what we're talking about? That the Spirit says, look, Randy prayed for this, but what he really meant was this. Or Randy prayed in this direction. He really should have prayed in this direction, Father. Is that what we're talking about? That the Spirit corrects it all for us? I'd call your attention to the fact we've been talking about. This is the third in a series of three groanings that Paul has written about here in Romans chapter 8. You remember in verse 22, there is the groaning, as it were, of creation, longing for and eagerly waiting for the full redemption of the sons of God. We've been over that. Verse 23, it is the saints themselves, the Christian people, it is the church that are groaning also for the full redemption of our souls as the sons of God. And here's the third one then, which is the groaning of the Spirit. So I would suggest to you that whatever it means, it has to be consistent with these first two, of an eager anticipation and a longing for the full and complete redemption and salvation of the church and the saints of God. That is to say, when the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer with groanings that are beyond words, that the Spirit is interceding in reference to that which is consistent with our full redemption as the children of God. And here then, you see, is the gospel's element of the Spirit's intercession. Everything must meet the gospel's purpose in our lives. That was true for Paul's thorn in the flesh. That is true for the death of every Christian martyr. Those are the things that meet the gospel's purpose in our lives. And these are sometimes the inscrutable purposes of God that we don't understand. They are matters, as Paul describes them, that are too deep even for words. They refer to the intentions of the divine will that overwhelm or that baffle human language. They are things that can't be spoken. They are concepts and ideas and truths that can't be contained in any sense of language. And so the Spirit intercedes as we pray with groanings that are too deep for words. We experience that, and we see that kind of thing in different places in the Scriptures. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again, where the Apostle Paul says that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul saw a vision of the third heaven, the presence of God, the place where God dwells, and there he heard communication that he couldn't even really understand or know what was going on, and even if he did, he wouldn't be able to express any of this within the confines of human language. It was beyond it all. Or we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where again Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about the wonder of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." We think as evangelical Christians that we're capable of sitting down with somebody and explaining the gospel. And we do to a certain sense, but in terms of the whole understanding of the gospel, even as we're getting a glimpse of that in our study of Romans, is like baby talk. It is a work of salvation that God has done in the lives of his people that just can't be adequately declared and described. Or 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says, "You greatly rejoice, you saints of God, with joy inexpressible." Can you really explain to somebody the joy of the experience that you have of being a child of God through Christ's gospel? You see, all of that says simply that the Spirit's unutterable intercession is exactly what it should be. It's okay. It has to be this way. Expressions between the Spirit and the Father on our behalf, made with groanings that are too deep for words, beyond the confines of human language. Why is that? Well, it's because it's all based on a divine understanding, this intercession between the Spirit and the Father. It is based on divine understanding. In verse 27, Paul says, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is." Paul is saying very simply, God the Father, who knows intimately and fully the intentions of men's hearts, certainly understands and knows the mind of his own Spirit. It's in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, it's the disciples who are praying, and they say, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men," if God knows ultimately the hearts of all men, he certainly understands the Spirit. After 42 years of marriage with one woman, I have learned the look. Leno and I can be at a place under certain circumstances, things going on, people saying certain things, and I can look at her face, I know exactly what she's thinking. News comes to me that I know I need to go home and share to her, I know exactly how she's going to react. The Father, knowing the mind of the Spirit, is understanding his own mind, in which Words aren't needed for the Father to grasp the Spirit's wordless groanings. It is perfect and absolute synergy between the Father and the Spirit. And then secondly, this process goes on based on mutual agreement. The last part of verse 27, Paul writes, because he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, or literally according to God himself. That is to say, they're on the same page because they are the same God. The Jewish Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4 declares, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. God has been teaching his church from the very beginning that as a Trinitarian God of three persons, he is one God. There is no conflict. There is no disunity. There is perfect oneness. We understand what the scriptures teach about the marriage covenant being a oneness, a one flesh, but we also know from our experience that that one flesh is not always one mind. It is not so with God in three persons. There is a unified Trinity. There is a unified gospel. It is a unified purpose of kingdom and glory. And there is a unified intercession of the Spirit to the Father on behalf of his saints. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we've been introduced to this subject, and that's really about all we can say. You have inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the church long ago these sacred words, communicating this deep truth of the gospel. We have tried to think our way through in a variety of ways, concerning it, to look at it in different directions and understand it. We've only caught a glimpse of the ministry of your Spirit on our behalf as your people and how you intercede with the Father on our behalf. And so, Holy Spirit, our God, God our Father, and this on the foundation of the finished work of Jesus the Son and our Redeemer, we thank you and we adore you. And we praise you this day. And we ask our God that you would continue and finish this ministry of the gospel that you have pursued in our lives as your saints. And we are deeply grateful for this wonderful grace that you have given to us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' blessed name. And all of the Lord's people can say, Amen.